And God's like, you know, I love you all the time. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm not annoying. I'm a delight. And God is like, ooh. And I'm like, fair enough. Now, obviously, the theology of that is completely blown, because in the bit where it says, but I'm not lying, I'm a delight, and God wouldn't have white noise there, because he does absolutely love every single one of us. He delights in us. He sings over us, we're told in Zephaniah. And it's like, but it's that thing that we get from God and we give from what God gives us. You know? So when he's saying, I really need you to love people, it's because he's already loved us, and we love out of that. And as Kim was talking last week about forgiveness, we forgive out of that. So that was first life lesson from Joseph last week. We're doing life lessons, and we're looking at Joseph. And last week, Ken said, if anybody would have been allowed to have a little black book of revenge, that Lou's obviously been filling in this morning, then he would have been allowed. We could have given him, humanly, space for that. Because, man, he had a rough time, and very little of it was his fault. And this week, we're taking his life and we're saying, okay, lessons from life. And this week, it's staying faithful to your vision. Now, the beginning of Joseph's story makes me laugh, because I've been a lifelong youth worker. That's been my career. And you know, pretty much, if you entrust something to a teenager, they will mess it up. Okay, in the nicest possible way, okay, but they're teenagers, and whilst they think they know everything, they don't know everything, okay, and you know, we love them through it, and we were all there. You're all laughing, but you were all there as well, okay, we've all been through it, we've been through being teenagers. And so my question at the beginning of this, if we're going to stick faithfully to our vision, what was 17-year-old Joseph's vision? What did God give him? You tell me. What did he give him? Not rhetorical, you tell me. Okay, gave him some dreams. Some pretty cool dreams, really. The first one was him gathering sheaves of wheat with his brothers, and all of a sudden his sheaf stands up, and all the other sheaves bow down. And then the second time, it wasn't just his brothers, it was his mum and dad as well, because there were the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they were all bowing down to him. Now, that's a pretty hefty thing to give to a teenager. And understandably, with our, you know, accepting that teenagers don't always get it right, Ken last week used the word arrogant, didn't he? He's a bit arrogant with it. Because you see, there are ways and ways of expressing what you've been given to other people. If he'd said, do you know what, I had a really weird dream. And in this dream, like, there was my sheaf, and there were sheaves bowing down to it, and then there were the sun and moon, and there's that sort of humility to it. You could do that. You could express it like that. But I would suggest the reactions we see in the Bible are a lot more teenage. I had a dream, and my sheaf was like this, and your sheaf's way. You know, and we actually read, the Bible uses the word rebuke. Jacob actually, when he heard about the dream, he rebuked and said, what is this? What are you saying? We're all going to bow down. And that was his dad. And his dad loved him. He was his dad's favourite. So even Jacob, it would seem, was a little bit narked. So we have to bear that in mind. Now, does that mean, because God gave Joseph a vision, and Joseph pretty much immediately took a bit of a wrong step, does that mean the vision was not valid? Does that mean God went, oh no, I've made a mistake, you can't handle what I'm giving you, so I'll take it away? No. So right from the start, even when Joseph's first move was not a particularly good one, that does not make God's vision and his plan for Joseph's life invalid. It makes Joseph human. And we need to accept that God knows our weaknesses. And when he gives us something, it's in the full knowledge that we might not get it right. That does not mean that God's word is not valid. It means that he works with us because he loves us. Okay, so the first thing is, when God gives us a vision and a plan, our sinfulness and our mistakes, they don't nullify it. They don't make it void. Now, sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to get from A to B. Look at the Israelites, you know. Promised land is there, and you're going to go 40 years the wrong way. But we're still going to get there. We're still going to get there. Our sinfulness cannot change God's vision and God's plan. Okay? And it's really easy to think that. And sometimes it's easy to think that we've corrupted God's plan. It can't work anymore. Not true. And if you've been told that, not true. God will always work in us for the plan that he has given us. So, Joseph's vision, what happens next? Well, his brothers are super unimpressed. To the point, they already didn't like him, but now that he's running around telling them they're going to bow down, they've actually had enough. And we see in Genesis 37, it says, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Here is a direct intervention, and the brothers are going to attempt to divert God's plan. "Never mind your dreams, Joseph. Let's see if they can come true if you're dead." Bit harsh. However, that's not God's plan. Now, Reuben had already got a little plan in place, and he was saying, "Well, we could do this," and he was planning to come back and rescue him. So Joseph wasn't going to die. But that's not just because Reuben had a plan. It's because God's plan didn't involve Joseph dying here. That wasn't going to happen. So he gets sold. He gets sent away. And I want to state at this point, too, that this is the second thing. Other people's wrong intentions can't defeat God's plan and can't defeat his vision for our lives. Now, it may be as we sit here that we've experienced people really gunning for us when we do what we believe God's given us to do, really gunning for us. And you can get quite scared and quite defensive because you're really trying to go this way because that's where God's put your goalposts. And you're like, I'm going this way, and the hits are coming. Other people's bad intentions, other people's interference are not stronger than God's plan and God's vision for your life. So you don't need to fear them. We need to be aware of them and we need to give them to God. But other people's bad intentions are not stronger than God. Now, we might get a few extra scars, okay? We might get scars that we think we're not due. Look at Joseph, good grief. How many years in prison? In slavery, wrongly accused? People's bad intentions for him really, really cost a lot of time and gave him a lot of scars. But as we'll see at the end, actually, God was with him through those. Being a Christian doesn't give us a get-out-of-trouble-free card. It just means we have an extra person in the trouble with us. And he's stronger than the trouble. So that was point two. Other people, they can't corrupt it. So we get to the point, we get to the passage I was actually given today. Sorry. but, you know, it has to be context in a picture. Genesis 39. So what's happened? Joseph has been taken into slavery. He's been sold. He's been taken down to Egypt and now belongs to Potiphar, which is a great name, and I don't know why we don't use it more. He's an Egyptian. He was the captain of the guard. And so he is directly involved with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. So this is where Joseph is now. I'm not sure Joseph expected to be here. I don't think when he was sent out by his father on a little mission to check up on his brothers and see how they were getting on, I don't think he imagined ending up in Egypt. He certainly didn't pack enough clothes. Okay? It was completely unexpected to him. Was it unexpected to God? Nope. God knew. God knew where he was going to end up. And point three is that our location does not affect God's plan. It doesn't stop it. There is nothing that can send us so off course that God says, "Oh, my words, you can't do what you're supposed to do over there." That's not God. We can do what God's given us to do wherever he allows us to end up, even if we don't expect it. I did not understand back in about 2016, 2015-16, why we had to move out of Marlow. We were with my mum at 57 Newtown Road and then 400 yards up the road at the top of Newtown Road, and it was worked really well. It's nice and close, everything. And then they sold the house and there was nothing in Marlow. There was absolutely no choice. And I didn't understand, being involved in the church, why do we have to go to Maidenhead? Good, not that there's anything wrong with Maidenheads. We love Maidenheads. There's nothing wrong with it. But I didn't understand why God was allowing us. And it's not far, you know, it's 8 minutes as long as there's no traffic. police, I didn't say police. No. But I didn't understand why. But now, 6 years later, I understand a little bit of why. And I understand a little bit because of the people we've met and the lives that we're involved in. I could never have imagined that. And it might be that you are somewhere that you didn't expect to be. And you're wondering how what God has given you ties in with where he's allowed you to end up. Don't worry. Because God's plan has it covered. He knew exactly where you were going to be. It's not a mistake. Wherever you are, God is with you in it, and it's not a mistake. Okay, so your location cannot change God's plans. So the main story in Genesis 39 is that, I'll even read some of it properly. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of the household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph is not worried about location. Joseph's doing his thing. Joseph is loving God and serving God. And in this instance, he's serving Potiphar as part of that. Now, we read a lot about that in the Bible. We read a lot about basically everything we do, doing it for God. And Joseph is living this out. Because Potiphar's nothing special. Potiphar's an Egyptian. We know later on down the line what's going to happen to the Egyptians. You know, it's not going to end well. The Egyptians are not God's special people, but God is blessing this Egyptian because he's blessing Joseph, and Joseph is his. So Joseph's just doing his thing and is being blessed with it. But you see, the problem with doing something well is that you attract attention. And the next thing he knows, Joseph has attracted the attention of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife is not the best influence because she is not upstanding and she's really up for Joseph. And she is up for committing adultery. And despite the fact she belongs to Potiphar and Joseph belongs to God, she really, really wants to corrupt Joseph. And Joseph's reply when she offers herself to him is in verses 8 to 9. And we see how self-aware Joseph is. And we see where his loyalties lie. And he says this, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So whilst Joseph is fully aware of his position and of the fact that he's been given these real benefits with his job, Potiphar's wife is not one of them. And he is going to remain honest and truthful to Potiphar, but his main concern is sinning against God. He's not going to do it. He belongs to God. God is the reason he's here and in this blessed position. God is the reason why everything he does works well. And he knows that. He knows it's not him. We're seeing a lot less of the teenage arrogance, aren't we? It's not him anymore. It's God. And he's not going to back away from that. And we see, I mean, in Colossians, there's one of the passages that I sort of alluded to. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, that's to us. So we are in the same position as Joseph. Whatever you do, wherever you are, do it for God. Joseph is working for an audience of one. The fact that everybody sees him and the fact that he's obviously famously getting on is great, but he works for an audience of one, and he's not going to do it. He's not going to mess that up. And point four is that temptation is a really, really strong weapon, and the enemy knows where every single one of our weak spots are. Every single one. And the devil does not know the future, so he can't already know the vision. He can know everything we know. He can know everything that's out here, but he can't know the future that God has because we don't know it. So, but he can work on the bits he does know, and that's your weak spots. That's the temptations. That's the things that really, really get to you, and he knows where they are. Now, for Joseph, I'd suggest this probably was a fairly big temptation. He's a popular chap. He could have anything he wanted apart from this wife. Well, that's quite a tempting thing. If you've been given everything else and there's one thing, Adam and Eve, hello? Here's the whole garden, one thing you can't have. Potiphar's household, one thing you can't have. And that's when we go, ooh, I wonder what that thing would be like. I might just prod it. Ooh, you know? And then we start dancing on the line. Temptation is a really strong thing, but we have to trust that God is stronger than the temptation that is being used to distract us from our vision. And sometimes the fact that the grass is greener, that's not the issue. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're offered grass, that we know grass is there, that we're told grass is there. Doesn't matter what colour it is. It's just, it might be another option. You know, and we're human, so we need to check it out. God is stronger than that. And if we are in a place where we are so tempted to do the wrong thing, well, then our only hope is God, because he's the only thing that's stronger. And you know what? If we get it wrong, we say sorry and we try again. We don't give up. We can't give up. And for Joseph sticks to his guns. And I'd love to say, and everything worked out really well. But then we read this. When his master heard the story his wife told him, which was completely false, she basically tried to seduce him. He did a runner, but he left his cloak behind. And she decided she was going to get back at him. She was going to have her revenge. And so she was going to say to Potiphar that he came and tried to assault her, rather than the truth, which was basically the other way around. So when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, and the place where the king's prisoners were confined. What? He's taken into slavery. He's dragged to another nation. He's bought. He's working really hard. He does nothing wrong. In fact, he is utterly respectful of this guy, and this guy believes his wife and chucks him in prison for no reason. That's a bit harsh. And I'm fairly sure at that point, Joseph would have been forgiven for thinking, what more could I have done? Why has this gone wrong again? God, seriously, I don't get this. And I'm feeling pretty hard done by. Now, we're not told that he does that at all. What does he do? He gets on with his job. And suddenly the prison officer is going, oh, this chap's really blessed. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. And it happens again, because Joseph doesn't abandon his plan because it seems to have gone wrong. He sticks to his vision and he trusts God. And that's point number five. Sometimes all we have left to cling to is God's faithfulness in his plan and his faithfulness in his vision for our lives. And even when it seems like that isn't working and it's not going to happen, that's all we've got. And we can't second guess God. If God wants it to happen, it will happen. And despite the fact that it looks humanly impossible, hello, disciples in the upper room, their boss has been killed, their whole vision of a Messiah and what was going to happen has been blown out of the water, and they're hiding because they're being persecuted, everything has gone wrong. We can feel like that. And God says, no, 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 this is not a surprise. I knew this was going to happen, and this is the plan. And we stick with it and we cling to it because we have nothing left of ourselves. Joseph has nothing left of himself here. He clings to God's vision. He clings to the God that loves him, and he's honest and faithful and just, and he carries on doing what he does. Doesn't matter where he is. We know location makes no difference. He's in prison now. Location makes no difference. He does what God wants him to do, and the plan continues. And then what happens? Well, we see Joseph maturing in a fabulous way. Because remember the dreams he had before, where everything went a bit wrong because he was a bit arrogant and kind of, na, 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 look what I've got. Well, here, as the story goes on, Genesis 40, verse 8, he's in prison, and the two chaps, the baker and the cupbearer, we both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. He's given dreams back to God, where they came from originally. And obviously, as we know, he interprets them. And still doesn't get out of prison, because the chap that whose dream meant that he lived forgot for another 2 years. And then we have Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream. And they bring Joseph out of prison, and Pharaoh basically says, can you interpret dreams? And Joseph, in chapter 41, verse 16, says, I can't do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He's stuck to his guns. He's been faithful to his vision. He's still serving God. And instead of, this is my dream, na 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 na, look at me, I'm fabulous, this is him saying, these belong to God, and God will answer you. So he's come full circle. And we know from there he ends up as the governor of Egypt. He ends up in charge of saving the Egyptians and surrounding nations from famine. He knows it's coming. He prepares. He's in charge of everything. And then we go full circle back to his dreams. What were they? That his brothers were going to come and bow down to him, yeah? Genesis 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. There you have it. Joseph, over all these years and seemingly impossible odds, has stuck to his guns, and God's vision and God's plan comes to fruition. And there he is, in a place where he never expected to be, in charge of an entire nation that isn't his. And the vision that God gave him when he was 17 years old is happening in front of his eyes. Because God is faithful, and there is nothing that can disrupt God's plans for you and for Joseph and for me and for anybody. Because God's plans will happen. And you say, well, that's really cool. So Joseph played that bit and he's had his vision. But you see, there's a bigger vision going on. There's a bigger vision, and we see that later on, chapter 48. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. So Joseph's vision is only a small, tiny bit. They're going to bow down to him. He's actually going to end up as governor of an entire land, and he is going to save his family from starvation. And Jacob's vision was that God was going to take his family and make them, you know, make them big and give their descendants the land. Well, that wouldn't have happened if Joseph hadn't done his little bit. And it's kind of like there's this jigsaw puzzle. And then we look back further, because you'd go back to Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven for a second time. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you've obeyed me. That was the Abrahamic promise. And so the vision goes from Joseph's little jigsaw bit to his dad being promised with the descendants, to Abraham, and the fact that Abraham was going to have descendants as numerous as... Well, Joseph had to play his bit, because otherwise they'd have all starved. God's plan from the start just has all these bits. And just the most amazing thing, when we truly know that Joseph has come full circle. His brothers are a bit afraid when his dad dies that Joseph's kind of actually going to take revenge, because they're not as trusting of God as he is. And Genesis 50, he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Too right. The saving of many lives and a vision that started way back three or four generations that speaks to all of the Israelites for all of our existence. It's like this tiny thing fits into such a bigger picture, and so do we. "For we are God's handiwork," Ephesians tells us, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are in the same place. We need to do what God gives us to do because it fits into the picture, and it's really important because no one else has been asked to do that. We have. Tiny spider, sorry. So our jigsaw, where's our jigsaw? Which bit are we? Which vision do we need to cling to be a part of God's picture? I've got something here. There's something here. In Genesis, the stories of Genesis that we've been looking at, we've looked at Moses, we looked at Joseph. These are where all the different stories of Genesis tie in to all the other books of the Bible. Okay, that's just Genesis. All the books of Genesis, all the chapters of Genesis, all the stories, they tie in to so many different places because God is interconnected everywhere. If you want to go one step bigger, and I know I've shown this before, some of you will have seen it. Well, this is how the Bible interconnects. And you can't see from there, but basically, these here, these are the different books. And every single little line is a chapter. And the length of the line is the length of the chapter. And so it goes through, so you've got all the different books of the Bible and where those chapters connect to all the other bits of the Bible. A guy called Chris, I think it's Chris Harrison, not sure. I think it's Chris Harrison, did this. And he's a computer geek, and I'm really glad he is, because I could never have done that. But he literally has done all the different connections into book connections. And I just think it's amazing, because it looks like a giant rainbow. Which is God's promise, isn't it? So as we close, know that you are a very important piece. Please know that you are precious. Please know that whatever God has given you, whatever vision, whatever promise he's given you, it will happen because God is faithful. Now, your view of what he's given you might not be exact. It might need changing slightly. You know, the disciples' view of the Messiah needed changing slightly because he wasn't going to come and raise an army and rout the Romans. He was going to die on a cross and he was going to win. So we always have to hold things lightly, and we have to ask God where our view, where our vision of what he's given us needs to be tweaked. But if God has given you a job and a promise, he will be faithful and it will happen. And so I'm going to pray. And then we're going to enjoy refreshments together. Because we can, because we're family. Father God. As humans, sometimes we cling to things so tightly. Sometimes they're things we need to cling to because you've given us to them. And Father God, it's all we've got. All we've got comes from you. And so, Father, if we have been given something that we're clinging tightly to, and either it doesn't seem to be happening or it doesn't seem to be working, or we're thinking we've got it wrong, Father God, by your Spirit, would you strengthen us? Would you give us that little bit more understanding of what it is you've given us and where you're going with it? Because it's never nothing, and you're never wrong. Father God, if we are in a position whereby we have abandoned in our lives something we felt you gave us because we just think it's impossible and it's never going to happen. Father God, would you rekindle in us by your Spirit that passion and that expectation? Father God, would you forgive us for stepping away? And Father, would you just reignite whatever it is that you need us to do? And let us know that however impossible it might look humanly, nothing is impossible with you. Father God, please help us to bat away in your strength the distractions and the temptations. Father, please don't let anything get in the way of what you have for us to do. And Father, by your strength, would you help us not to lose sight of who you are and who we are in you? Because Father God, that's the key to all of it. Help us, Father, to stay faithful to our vision and to the plan you have for our lives, because it's one that was written before the earth was even created. And there is nothing and there is no one that can take you out of our hands or change your will. And I thank you for that security in you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.